Well, good morning. I can't tell you how excited it is to look out there and see so many faces. I mean, I think back, really not too many months ago when we were doing this to an empty room. And I'll tell you, from standing up here, that is not easy. We even had one message where Dennis had me start over because I was done in like 10 minutes. And it was like, okay, yeah, we should redo this. You know, it's that feedback, that community, that relationship that really makes life worth living. Unfortunately, I spend way too much time in teleconferences. And we have one of the big projects at work that we're working on, and we're scheduled to meet in Huntsville at the end of April so we can actually meet. You know, because we're working with all these people we don't know. And when I say no, we get to know them because we go out to dinner with them and then we sit around and we talk and we get to know about their family and we get to know what their challenges are, what excites them, you know, and that's the part of working with people that's fun. The stuff you slog through day to day to get through work, that isn't it. That's not what makes life worth doing. You know, I tell people right now I have life is at work is just really annoying. And I told Donna, I says, I hate waking up to go to work because I want to be excited when I go to work, you know, and when it's not exciting, it's tough, right? I mean, life should be fun. You should enjoy what you do. And generally, that's when I go get a new job. I can look back at the 4 or 5 jobs I've had in my life, and that was always that measuring stick that I changed jobs. The alarm would go off and I'd go, I don't want to go to work. And then I'd go do something else. Find something I did want to get up and go do. And it's interesting that song, Lord, I Need You, that just resonated with me this morning. I was sitting there and I'm thinking, you can't cry up here. But there's days I come home and I literally fall to my knees in my room. Lord, I need you. I can't do this by myself. I'm tired. I want to be done. I want to go home. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many people have had a day where they go, I'm ready. I want to go home. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, just can't imagine. You know, someone reminded me of the Mercy Me song. You know, it's going to be amazing when we get there. I mean, it's just going to be, you know, anyway. You know, and I think that's, again, the great part about the body, because we can share with each other. We share with your joys. We share with your struggles. We're there to lift you up, you know. I know all the prayer requests that went on through stuff that people were going through surgeries and through challenges with illness and jobs and money and, you know, all this stuff. And that, man, that's what makes this great. Everybody online as well, you know, it's, anyway, we should probably get on with the message, but, anyway, as you all know, my name is Eric Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and you know, Sunday is my favorite day. It's my V8 of the week, so to speak. You know, and we live in a kind of an interesting world today. You know, there's so much stuff going on, conspiracy theories, and all this political and people unrest and whatnot. I heard the other day someone was saying, "Well, you know, the government is sneaking computer chips through the vaccine so they can track you." Where did that come from? I mean, the stuff you hear, and then people say, I like it. What? How would you associate yourself with stuff like that? The world has like gone weird. You know, and when all this happens, I wonder what happened to truth, right? I mean, there used to be truth. You could actually count on what somebody said. When I was in high school, we had to take classes on philosophy, logic, and speech. And I was taught as a kid that your opinion only mattered if you had facts to back it up and you could present your opinion in a proper and logical way that someone else could understand how you got to where you got to. They may not agree with your opinion. They may not agree with some of the assumptions you laid out or how you interpreted the facts. But the key was it was logical. They could follow what you did. My dad had a degree in applied physics, which helped a lot. He only knew black and white. He didn't believe gray existed. But you had to be logical. You couldn't just pull some idea out of the wind. You had to have some reasoning behind it that, you know, brought you to where the conclusion that you had. And one of the things that wasn't important was whether or not you were happy with my opinion. I didn't have to please you with my opinion, right? And the other part was interesting is that you weren't necessarily offended because my opinion was different than yours. And today we see that all the time. Well, I don't like your opinion. And I'm thinking, so who cares? You know, it's my opinion. And I'll be happy to hear your opinion if you have facts to back it up. You know, if this is just an opinion, you know, and I run into that with people that throw these ideas out. And I'm like, where did this come from? Where is your facts? Where are the things that bolster what it is that you're saying? But it seems like they're just there. They just have these random thoughts that they should put on Facebook. So I'm wondering, like, hey, did you eat something bad? Or, you know, I mean, so yeah, as I got older, my views got more black and white. To me, I settled into certain truths that were really important. Like, to me, the idea that all life is intrinsically valuable. To me, that's a truth. And so I can measure everything I do on whether or not I treat human life as intrinsically valuable. And that covers all of human life. Like I said, rich or poor, white to black, born unborn, everything. All human life is intrinsically valuable. And then I can measure everything I do against that truth. And the thing I find is that when people start deciding only parts of that are true, only some people are intrinsically valuable, they come up with these really weird ideas. And we see it all the time today. And we saw it with all the political unrest we have right now. You know? Anyway, there are certain questions that have to be answered as truth or not truth. God either exists or he does not exist. He can't exist for me but not exist for you. That's not possible. He either is or he isn't. Either God created the universe or he didn't. Right? He couldn't have created the universe for me and not for you. Right? We call that the law of nonconformity. It's interesting when I talk to people about laws of logic, many people don't even know what they are. And yet they've been around for like 5 or 6,000 years. I mean, they were long well before Christianity, the laws of logic. And I tell people, if you don't know what they are, go get a dummy's book to logic. You know, the little dummy series? There's a great one on logic. It explains what logic means. You know, the law of identity, nonconformity, the law of the excluded middle, all that kind of stuff. And it really helps you understand why things have truth. That there's a measuring stick to truth. So what happens when truth runs into public opinion? What if truth is inconvenient or unpopular? Is it now less truthful? What if it upsets people or makes them angry? Well, then what do we do? Do we change the truth so that we can please the people? God forbid. No, really, God forbids. You can't do that. You can't change the truth to make people happy. Is the Bible truth or parts of it truthful? And that question is really, really important. See, truth means that we can use the Bible as the measuring standard for everything else. I can take anything else, I can compare it against the truth of Scripture, and it's either consistent with Scripture or it's not. And if it's not consistent with Scripture, then it isn't truth. The other argument that goes the other way is that we'll see if the Bible is truthful, which means I have to take the Bible and I have to compare it against something that is truth. Well, what are you going to compare it against? Public opinion? Scientific discovery, the amazing mind, that warm, fuzzy feeling I have inside that tells me I don't like the answer? No. Seriously, I love that when someone says, well, I just know a loving God, and then they say something that's absolutely inconsistent with Scripture. Okay, well, you can feel that way, but you're wrong. I know. Subtlety isn't my strength. Hey, one of my performance reviews at work, my boss wrote, he says, Eric, you need to say no more nicely. He says, no is the right answer, but you have to do it more nicely. So, all right. So too many people today have lost the focus of truth, and they're swayed by every little idea that comes along. You know, again, I hear people come up with ideas, and you're like, where did you come up with that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. I mean, I've seen some of the most ridiculous stories come out. And the Bible warns us against that. In Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 15, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, this picture painted in this verse is very clear. The readers would be very familiar with ships, and ships have keels. That's that big centerpiece that goes down the center of a ship. And in that keel is ballast, is weight. And what it does is the ballast, the keel, is pointed straight with the boat. And when the wind blows against the sails, the weight in the ballast keeps the ship from tipping over. It counters the wind. And then when the wind is blowing at an angle, the keel, because it's straight, fights against that and keeps the ship going straight. So a ship without a keel, a ship without ballast, gets thrown all over the place. There's nothing to hold it true to course. And we have a keel. The Word. The Word is our keel. It's what keeps us straight. It's what keeps us on course. When things blow against us and we get these weird ideas or struggles in our life, all this stuff goes on, we come to our keel that holds us true to course. And that's what they're saying. Paul's saying in Ephesians, don't let yourself be blown all over the place. Don't let the waves throw you around. Hold on to your keel. Keep your ship straight. Now, in the verses today, we're going to see how Paul stands up for truth and pushes against those who are distorting the gospel. Now, last week we started a study on the book of Galatians. And remember, Galatia is that kind of central Turkey area. And he's talking to the congregations of Galatia, that whole area. He's talking to all the different congregations. And we saw how we are free in Christ. We are not bound by the laws or other processes or anything else. Our freedom comes in Christ, in Christ alone. We are not required to fulfill Old Testament law. Believing in Jesus Christ is sufficient to receive His grace and mercy. And when Paul starts this message, he wishes them the peace and grace of God. Peace in the form of reconciliation with God, reconciliation with each other, reconciliation with ourselves, and grace, that unwarranted favor that we receive for salvation because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid a penalty we could never pay. Recall from Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Grace in the forgiveness of sin and peace, reconciliation with God. Our salvation is not one of good works, it's a gift from God. And Paul is dealing again with these Judaizers. These Judaizers are claiming, no, you have to do the law and believe in Jesus Christ. It's as if somehow Jesus Christ didn't do enough. You have to do what Moses wants you to do. Moses is going to finish off what Jesus Christ started. No. Now, it's interesting. Galatians is the only epistle where Paul actually scolds the people he's talking to. Normally, if you look through the epistles, he's going to welcome himself, wonder how you're all doing. You know, I'm praying for you. You're all doing great. You know, but no, not in Galatians. So we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word translated here is deserting. There's a Greek word that is used for soldiers who run away, who defect or that run away from battle. It's also used for politicians who change sides, who pick the most popular side because they're winning. Not that we've seen that recently. So what Paul is saying, you Galatians are religious turncoats. You're spiritual deserters. How can you turn away from him who called you in the grace of Christ and embrace some other message? How can you turn your back to the truth of the gospel, the message of grace, and go to the false message spread by these Judaizers? The true gospel is what Paul called the gospel of grace. And we read this in Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul takes his mission extremely seriously. His mission is to bring forth the grace of Jesus Christ to people. It's the good news of God who's been gracious to undeserving sinners. In grace, he gave his son to die for us. In grace, he calls us to himself. In grace, he justifies those who believe. All of this is from God. None of it is due to our own efforts. Neither our marriage nor our works has anything to do with receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. Everything in salvation is due to the grace of God. That is the only true gospel. That is the truth. Amen? But the Galatian converts who received the gospel of grace are now turning away to another gospel, gospel of works. These Judaizers, again, are preaching a false gospel based on Old Testament law. And if you recall, Paul has to get challenged by this over and over and over. Right? Remember that when we were going through Corinthians, you know, these people that were talking about circumcision, Paul gets angry and says, I wish they'd all become eunuchs. Take that to the extreme, right? Because he's fed up with it. We read in Acts 15:1, some men have come down from Judea and began teaching, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is contradiction to the gospel message. Now, they don't deny that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but stress that circumcision and the rest of the law has to be kept. In other words, let Moses finish what Christ began. That is, your works must finish what Christ started. And clearly, Paul cannot tolerate this distortion of the gospel. Now, lest you think that's a first century thing, it's not. We even hear it today, right? Well, yes, you have to be believing in Jesus Christ, but then you also have to tithe, you also have to be baptized, you also have to be this, you also have to be that. Tithing, church attendance, baptism are manifest signs of the fruits of the Spirit. They are not admission tickets. You need to understand that difference. We should be moved to do what is right because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Not because we think if we do enough good stuff, we get a front row seat. And the key here, there is only one gospel message. There are not multiples. I hear that from people. I said, well, there's got to be more ways to God than just through Jesus Christ. No. Once again, it's truth. Either Jesus Christ is the only way to God, or he is no way at all. Those are the only two options you have. Jesus Christ either is who what he said he is, or he's a liar or a lunatic. You gotta pick one of those. Those are the only options available. I get a kick out of people who go, I think Jesus Christ was a really nice guy. Well, do you believe he was God? Oh, no, of course not. Well, he said he was God. Well, yes. So which is it? Is he a liar or a lunatic then? If you don't believe he's God. It's gotta be one of those. Verse 7. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there is no other gospel but the one true gospel. There are no alternate paths. There are no other ways to describe it. There is only one true path. The word translated as disturbing you means to shake or agitate. So the Galatian congregations are thrown into this state of turmoil because of these false preachers. Intellectual confusion on one hand and warring within the community on the other. They're not teaching another equally valid gospel, right? But perverting the one true gospel and hurting the church in the process. We see similar language in Acts 15, verses 24 through 26. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see there's people out there that are distorting the gospel. They're coming up with their own opinion. It's what feels good to them. They don't like the gospel message of truth that Paul has brought. The trouble is being caused by false doctrine. The Greek word distort can be translated as reverse. That is, it's like turning things upside down, right? Going from a pure gospel of grace and peace to this one of works, and it's moving backwards from where Jesus Christ brought us to salvation. You cannot modify the gospel without radically changing its character. If you try to bring in works, it very much changes the true gospel. It changes who Jesus Christ is. It changes the satisfaction, the justification, the completion of Jesus Christ. Then and now, the church's greatest troublemakers are not those outside the church who oppose, persecute, or ridicule the church, but those inside who try to change the gospel. The best way that you can serve your church is to know the gospel of truth and share the gospel of truth with those people you come in contact with. Hold fast to the truth. You cannot change the gospel and try to please those who are uncomfortable with it. Its message is its message. Verses 8 to 10. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should speak to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say again now, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The word translated as accursed is anathema, and it's a Greek Old Testament term for a divine ban. It's something that God has condemned to destruction. It's a significant word. We saw in the Old Testament how when the Israelites are moving into the promised land, there were cities and places that were to be destroyed completely. I think a lot of people struggle with that part of the Old Testament, and that you're to go to this village and wipe out everything. We saw that in the story of Jericho, right? God told the Israelites, destroy everything, with the exception of the silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron and the family of Rahab because of what she had done to the spies and helped them escape. Everything else in Jericho was destroyed. No one was to keep any plunder from Jericho. They weren't to take anything. But recall the story of a man named Achan who didn't follow that instruction. Right? He took a purple robe, a bar of gold, 200 pieces of silver, and hid it. And what was the result? God's anger burned against Israel. They went and fought the men of Ai. I assume that's how you pronounce it. And they got kicked, right? They didn't do well. And Joshua was like, what happened? Why did you leave us? Why were we there? And God told him, he said, because you have sinned against me. He says, how did we sin against you? He said, one of yours have kept plunder from Jericho, even though I told you not to. So they went through this process where they gathered all the tribes and God would designate who it was. And they walked through tribe by tribe, family by family, clan by clan, down to an individual, and Achan was brought forth. And they asked Achan, "What did you do?" And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I took plunder from Jericho, even though I knew I wasn't supposed to." And so God says, "Well, then you need to cleanse the body." And they took Achan and all of his family and all of his possessions, and they killed them all, stoned them to death, and then burned everything they had to ashes. Pretty significant penalty. God is serious about the ban. And that is what Paul is calling to those who speak against the truth of the gospel. Pretty significant. Now, there's those that would argue that Paul is just doing this because he's upset. He has these people that are on his turf messing with his people. He's just throwing a tantrum. Well, let's see. So the question we need to answer is, was Paul's statement inconsistent with the spirit of the gospel message and unworthy of the gospel of Christ? So there are two reasons why we can say that Paul's statement was not just an expression of personal venom toward his rival teachers. First of all, the curse that the apostle calls, or the curse of God which the apostle desires, is universal in its embrace. Right? We read in verse 9, "If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received." So he is not limiting it to just the Judaizers that happened to be there at the time. He's saying anybody, anywhere, preaches a gospel that's against the truth of Christ, the ban should apply. In verse 8, he states, "We or an angel from heaven." So he is even cleaning himself. He's saying, if I'm preaching a gospel contrary to the truth of Christ, put the ban on me. Destroy me that way. I know Dan and Weezy and I, we share our... I'd never want to be up here and distort the truth of God. It's my greatest concern. Because our responsibility is to do our best at sharing the truth of the gospel of Christ. Again, that's how serious it is to teach the truth of the gospel. Second, the curse is utterly, deliberately, and consciously the responsibility of God, not Paul. Paul is not saying, "Hey, I'll take care of these guys for you, God." No, no, he's saying, "God, you take care of these guys and anybody else who teaches a message contrary to the gospel of Christ." It's God's responsibility to hold people accountable, not ours. So clearly, Paul's statement is not the rash, exaggerated statements of a young apostle, but a calmly formed and unalterable opinion. In verse 10, he states, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The Judaizers are claiming that Paul is just trying to please people. He's just trying to make people happy with the message. Now remember, the term bondservant can be translated as slave. Paul has submitted himself as a slave to the message to Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make it clear that you can't serve two masters. You can't worship and serve God and then try to please men at the same time. Now you can serve men, but you can only do so within the truth of the gospel. That should be our mission today. We cannot worship God, share the truth, and worry about whether or not that truth pleases people. God will hold us accountable if we do. In closing, I want to share one of my favorite verses. This is in Romans 3, 21 to 25. It says, "But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies to those who have faith in Jesus. All God, no works of men. That is the truth of the gospel. Father, we are so grateful for what You have given us and the peace and the grace of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Help us to hold strong and firm in the truth, to not be afraid of those who disagree or those that find it unpleasant or those that preach a different message. We know, Lord, that You are truth. We can compare everything that goes on around us against the truth of Scripture, against the truth that You have brought to us. Pray, Lord, again, give us strength, give us clear vision, give us wisdom. In Your name, amen.